Check, check. One, two. Yes? Yes. Yes, I can hear it now. Okay, thank you, Christian. And so the community's falling apart, is the point. And he, the first part of the novel, is exactly as I described. It's kind of this old, he's an old man that feels pretty hard inside. And then the follower that walks him around, that's kind of his assistant, comes to him, and there's been word that he has died and come back to life. And there's a whole story there. But he's praying over Papias, who is one of the letters of John is written to Papias. He's over Papias, and he's praying. And he remembers something. And the way that Williams describes it is amazing. He talks about the veins in his inside of his body being like dry creek beds, right? And then all of a sudden, rivers of living water start flowing back into it. You can sort of imagine the inside of him, right, growing up, becoming green again. And life is coming back into him. And what he is remembering as he's standing over this young man that he loves is that love is at the heart of the ministry that he has been a part of the whole time. And indeed, John's gospel centers love and talks about love in a way that the other four gospels really do not. Some of you who've been in the class on Tuesday nights will know this, that John really is the theologian of love in the New Testament, and helps to show all of us just how radical that claim is. That God is love, or that love is the heart of what we see in Jesus at the cross, that God so loved the world. This is not something that you hear in Greek or Roman mythology. It's not even really something that you hear in Islam. You will hear a lot of justice and of mercy even, but of love. There is something remarkable about that. And about the way that it speaks to belief, right? I mean, it's not just something to believe that someone loves you, right? I mean, Fritz Bauerschmidt is like asks his class sometimes. He says, "Do you believe that your parents love you?" And it's sort of like, well, I mean, sure, I believe that. But it, more than that, it's something that you know, right? You know when you are loved by someone. You know when you are in love with someone. You know what that relationship is like. That there's something about belief that is part of that. And that for whatever reason, that is so easy to forget and so difficult to keep inside of our bones, even if we're an apostle of Jesus. But especially for those of us that don't really experience love very much in our own lives. I mean, I was reading Richard Beck, who teaches psychology and theology at Abilene Christian and is a prison chaplain out in Abilene, talks about how he was talking about God's love among the prisoners, among his people. He's been there for 15 years. And one of the prisoners says, "Well, how can I believe that God loves me when no one in my life has ever told me that they love me? It's my mom or my dad. It's no one ever told me that they love me." So there are so many people both inside and outside of the church, right, that experience this too. That even if there are people that tell them that they love them, or they know in some ways that that they are loved, that they don't experience it that often. And so it becomes really, really difficult, right, to know, to comprehend the fact that God loves us. And this is precisely the thing that John is getting at in John 3, and specifically in John 3:16. That verse, when it is translated, does not mean God loves the world so much. God does love the world so much, but that is not what the "so" means. "So" means this way, as in thus so, right? God loves the world like this. This is how you know that God loves the world. You know that God loves the world because he has given his son to be in relationship. He has given his son so that God can be inside the story And so that we can hear and we can see and we can touch and we can taste the love that God has for us. That when we are trying to know, to believe, to trust, then when we look on the Son, then we can come to know through relations, by the Spirit, right? By the water that flows up inside of us, that love lies at the heart of what God is trying to do. And this, it turns out, has always been the case. It's not just something that's specific to the ministry of Jesus. It goes all the way back to Abraham. And this is exactly the sort of thing that Paul is trying to talk about in Romans chapter 5. That the promise that God has given to Abraham is a promise of covenant love. It is a promise of relationship. And that God has elected Abraham in Genesis 12. He says, I'm going to bless you. And you're going to be blessed to be a blessing. And Abraham, it turns out, doesn't do anything to deserve that. That is just a gift, right, that Abraham receives. Because it turns out God loves him. And the phrase that Abraham believed God and counted to him as righteousness comes originally from Genesis 15. And if you aren't familiar with that story, it isn't the story where Abraham is like listening to God and doing everything right. Genesis 15 begins with Abraham saying, you know, it's been a really long time, God, since you promised that you were going to bless me and give me children, and I still don't have any. And my wife is still barren. Have you forgotten me? What is going to happen? And God then formalizes the covenant in Genesis 15. But then even then, in Genesis 16, what happens next is not that Abraham finally gets it and he goes on his way. No, when Abraham, in Genesis chapter 16, is when Ishmael is born. When Sarah looks at Abraham and says, you know what? It's been a long time since God promised that we would have children. We still don't have one yet. You should go into Hagar so that we can have children. And in Genesis 17, it doesn't turn around. Is that God again reminds Abraham and Sarah of the covenant, of his love, of his faithfulness to them. But it is Ishmael that is then circumcised. It isn't until Genesis 21, which is right before Mount Moriah, that Isaac is actually born. And in between that, we have Sodom and Gomorrah. That the faith that Abraham, the belief that Abraham comes to have is actually marked by a struggle, by ups and downs, by listening to God and by speaking back. And that through this life that Abraham lives with God, he comes to rest in God's covenant love, so much that he gives his own beloved son in Genesis chapter 22, and then buries his wife in the land of promise, even though he doesn't even have a home there yet. That the love of God for Abraham, and then the way in which Abraham comes to know that love, is the impetus, the energy, the framework of what faith actually is and looks like. That's the story of faith. That there are many things to believe. There are even many things to do. But all of that is framed and wrapped up in a relation of love that is given to us by grace according to God's promise. That God has the power to bring life out of nothing and to raise the dead. The way that Abraham, or that Paul talks about it after Romans 4, is that Abraham hoped against hope. That he wasn't sure if God could make good on his promises, but he kept showing up. And in doing so, he was right. His hope was not in vain. God really did love him. That was the heart of the matter. And that is what wins in the end. This kind of relation of Abraham, of God's covenant love, is very much the thing that gets lost when we get to John. It doesn't quite come out until Genesis chapter 8, but the idea is essentially that the Pharisees, of whom Nicodemus is one of the Pharisees, when we get to John 3, have sort of lost this idea of relation. And they have They have instead focused the center of their faith on living according to the law, on obedience, right? And of course, obedience is part of faith. It's an important part of faith. But as I've just described in Abraham, faith is much more than just covenant maintenance. And if you have that kind of covenant maintenance without love, without relations, without the covenant love there at the heart of the center, then to quote Paul, then you are just a clanging cymbal. And Nicodemus is one of these Pharisees that has an intuition of this. And so he's under the cover of night to come see Jesus because he seems to see that there's something that he can learn about his own faith, the faith of the Pharisees, about his own life that Jesus can come to show him. And that thing that Jesus has to show him is that God has come to give himself and to lift him up high on the cross. That this is the way that God comes to love us. And that Jesus coming to die on a cross is then a sign that it is God's glory to always have mercy. And the reason why this is so troublesome, right? I mean, it seems strange that, I'm talking about love and it feels really good, right? That kind of love would end at a cross, that Jesus would preach that message and then he would end up getting killed. And the people that would want to kill him are Nicodemus's friends and colleagues. But what we see in God's love and mercy is actually the righteousness of God by faith. We see there not only that God's love for us lies at the center of things, but that our loves have become radically disordered and confused. That we don't always know what or who to love, and sometimes we get it wrong. And when, in fact, God comes before us to love us, we reject it. And this still becomes the case. See, but God shows his love for us in this way, not that we have loved God, John will say, but that God loves us. Because from the very beginning through the time of Abraham, it is what God has desired and longed to do, to be with us. And sin, of course, is part of that story and part of the equation, but it is not the motivation of God's faithfulness. Nor should it be the motivation of ours. The motivation of God's faithfulness is love. Because that is what faith is made of. It is made of the deep, intimate, abiding union and trust that Jesus has for the Father. That he will go to any lengths, no matter what, into death and hell and sin and on the cross. Because he longs to be with us. That God has the power to bring life out of nothing and to raise the dead. And so our faith, aside from just doing what is right or wrong, or getting it right, or telling other people what to do, or maintaining our own obedience, is about that intimate, loving relationship. About abiding patience and kindness, of hope against hope that struggles, but like Abraham, gets up and goes. That Jesus is the faithful one that reveals to all of us the love of God by his own faithfulness. And we are meant to take on, to see Abraham's own faith, his own belief, his own trust is something that we can take on as well. To know that our own faith is energized and framed by God's love for us, by grace, so that we can then be free to live in and with him. So that we can trust that despite our own sins and despite the sins of others and the powers that we have no control over, that sanctification and redemption and reconciliation and union and holiness is actually possible. Because in Jesus we see that love is stronger than death. And that is what the heart of the gospel is about. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.